That's all. Amen. I don't run no rabbits. That's always the direction of the Lord. All right, Malachi chapter number 3, and let's start reading in verse number 5. And we covered this pretty good last week, but I'll just read 5 and 6 for a little review. It says, I will come near to you to judgment and will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God has always been a merciful God. Amen. Now, let me go back to verse 4 and really correct something that I said last week. He said, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old. And I made a little comment about that. The nation of Israel come out of Egypt with idols, and they served idols, and they've always been stiff-necked and hard-hearted and all of that stuff. But the Bible, I did go back and look, and last week I made that comment without making this comment as well, that when Joshua brought the children of Israel into the land of Egypt, the Bible says that the children of Israel did follow the Lord all the days of Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua. But once that generation was gone, they turned. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning in the morning service. But I just wanted to make that clear. The Bible is true, and I didn't want to make it sound like that the Lord was lying here and that, because I just wanted to make that fully understandable. So this morning we're going to start in verse 7, but before we do, let me pray and ask God to bless the Sunday school class. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to meet with you here this morning. We ask you, dear God, for your mercy and for your grace. We ask you, God, that you would show up in our midst this morning. We know that each and every son of God this morning has the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We understand that you are present, dear God. But Lord, we ask you for your presence to save souls. We ask you for your presence, God, Lord, to instruct our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we ask you, dear God, just to help us this morning bring Holy Ghost conviction where it's needed, bring assurance where it's needed, and Lord, and guidance where it's needed, God. And I will thank you for that. Lord, speak through me this morning. To open up the scripture here in Malachi, and then Lord bless the morning service. Have your will and way, and do according to your will, and we will thank you and praise you for all that you do. Help me to get through this morning, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right. Verse number 7. This is where we're going to pick up this morning. Remember, we're talking about this morning a sermon that is to the nation of Israel. That is what the book of Malachi is. And sometimes you get fooled by the way that these things are laid out. When you read your Bible, you read the book of Malachi, chapter 1, chapter 2. It's kind of laid out like a book. And truly it was a book, but you forget that these things are born as sermons. And these things are born as messages that are to be delivered to the nation of Israel or to the Gentile or whatever the book may be dealing with. And so don't forget about that. We're talking about this morning a message that was delivered from God through Malachi to the nation of Israel to turn their hearts back to God. And it deals chiefly with the second advent. And so let's look. It also deals with the first advent, but the Old Testament prophets didn't see it separately as we do. They saw them both as one event. They didn't have the revelation of the cross. They had a revelation of a throne, and that's all that they did have. So you and I, looking back on it, we can see it much clearer than they could. So let's start in verse 7 here, and let's see what he has to say this morning. He says, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Now this is a great picture and a great difference between the revealed character of God the Father and the revealed character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now God the Father represents the justice, the judgment, He represents everything in the Godhead. Anything that can be attributed to Christ or the Holy Spirit can also be attributed to God the Father. But God the Father is a specific revelation of Himself. God the Son is a specific revelation. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. Well, the revelation of God the Father is not grace and truth, although He is graceful and merciful. But the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so God is justice. He's judgment. And so Jesus Christ is mercy and grace. And so He died on the cross for our sins. The Holy Spirit is a director. He is a guider. He's a leader. A lot of people attach a lot of emotion to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is not first and foremost a dealer in emotions. He's a dealer in facts. This is the way that you should go. The Bible says you hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk you in it. Now, it's the reason that we do put so much emotional attachment, and that we, when we do have a great emotional movement, we call that a great leading of the Holy Spirit. The reason that we do that is because man is fearful. Man is very, you're laying in your bed and you hear a door start creaking in the night, you get chills run up your back. You're just an emotional creature, and that's the way you're wired up, so that's the way that we do that thing. If we have a great movement of God, then we become very emotional. And so the result often gets tacked on to the cause, and that's not really the main aspect of the Holy Spirit. But here in verse 7 you see one of the great differences between the revealed character of God the Father and the revealed character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said that when the lost sheep went astray, Jesus Christ went out to find the one. He left the 99 and He went to find the one. But God the Father says, you return to Me and I'll return to you. And so if you put that in a New Testament aspect and compared that with the ministry of Jesus Christ, it would be like Jesus said, okay, I'm not going out to look for the one. He's got to come to Me. And so that's what He's saying here in verse 7. He says, you return to Me and I'll return to you. Well, thankfully, in the New Testament, God sent His Son to reconcile us to God, to bring us. So when Jesus goes out and gets the 99, when He goes out to get the one and He leaves the 99, He's picking that sheep up and He's bringing him to God. He's reconciled. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. So it's the same thing. It's just Christ went out and got us to bring us to God. And so He says, you return to Me and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? That's the great thing that preachers wonder about. What is it in the heart of man that makes him say, I'm going to return to God? And there is a great delusion in man that says, hey, wherein should I return to God? And that's the quotation of the verse. But what he's saying is, I'm not far from God. What's the problem? What's the problem? What's the problem with me? It kind of reminds me of the signboard across the street. I kind of read it the other day as I was leaving yesterday. The signboard over there says so. And I thought about calling the brother and talking with him about it. But it says, if you can live life without God, what's the problem? That don't sound right. I know what he's trying to say. But that right there says, that what it says right there is, if you can live life without God, then don't worry about it. There's no problem. What's the problem? The proclamation of Israel. What's the problem? He said, return to Me and I'll return to you. But you said, wherein shall we return? We don't know of any way that we've backslidden. And boy, if that's not the profession of this world today, maybe not the world, but the church is saying, man, we're not backslid. We're rich and we're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. But the Bible says in Revelation 3, you're poor and wretched and miserable and blind. But the world doesn't see that. Definitely in the church, in its 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 falling away, it doesn't see that easy. So this, they've asked the question, and they ask it in chapter 1, and they ask it again in chapter 3. Wherein shall we return? God tell us what it is that you have a problem with. So God's about to oblige him right here. In verse 8, he starts, wherever man's treasure is. Will a man rob God? Yet, I told you, I preached a message in 2012 about temptation and the difference between the way that God deals with the man and the way that the devil deals with the man. And the devil deals in questions, and God rarely deals in questions. But when the devil asks a question, he asks you a question so that you can't answer it. When God asks you a question, it implies the answer. So the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. That implies that the devil is the author of confusion. So, all you know, a question that the devil might ask is, where did Cain get his wife? Oh, the big confusion there. It implies that the question can't be answered. You see what God does? God deals with facts. The devil deals with questions. So even when God asks the question, it implies the fact. Will a man rob God? What's the implied answer? Yes, that's the implied answer. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? The answer, in tithes and offerings. Not just tithes, not just offerings, but in tithes and offerings. Let me just refresh you on my teaching on tithes right here. When you get past the Gospels and you get into the church age, teachings of Paul, the word tithe does not exist anymore. And I do not use that to say that it's not something that you ought to do, but I don't believe that a Christian owes God 10%. I believe that a Christian owes God 100%. The Bible says we're bought with a price. We are bought with a price. We completely belong to God. And so that everything that we have belongs to Him. Everything belongs to Him. But the fact of the matter is that God said the tithes belong to Him, and that God doesn't require us to give 100% of our paycheck. God, that then, you know, that would be kind of foolish. But it does belong to Him. Everything that we have ought to belong to God. All of our money, all of our homes, all of our cars, everything. So that He can have the use of it anytime He lays it on your heart to do that. But the tithe is the biblical principle. The tithe, He said, belonged to Him. And so we get to tithe. Amen? We don't have to tithe. We get to tithe. And so that's a blessing right there in and of itself. So that's my teaching on tithing. And you know, I've heard many a preacher say that if you don't do this, or if you don't do... The New Testament is not geared up that way. It's just not geared up that way. In the New Testament, the Lord wants you to give according to what you can give cheerfully. Amen? And that doesn't negate the tithe. The Lord said, now you know what's right to do. You do it. And, you know, like I tell you every week, you give as the Lord directs you and He'll bless you for it. That's absolutely true. And so the opposite is also true. Look what He says. Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with the curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. So the whole nation is cursed. Now, one blessing that goes along with being a Christian and not a part of Israel, if part of Israel done a thing, the whole nation of Israel was cursed. And when they crossed over the Jordan River and they conquered Jericho, the next city that they came to was Ai. One man named Achan. One man took some gold, took some silver, excuse me, and some Babylon garments. Some garments that came from Babylon. He took that out of Jericho and hid it in his tent, and God cursed the whole nation of Israel because of that one man. Now that's the difference between a Christian. If the whole world goes the wrong way, if all the church goes the wrong way, you can still do right and be blessed by God. And of course, the blessings of the Old Testament and the blessings of the New Testament are slightly different, but just because a church or just because Christianity seems to be going in the wrong direction, that doesn't mean that you and I as an individual can't do the right thing and follow God. So He said, you're cursed with the curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, this is a great thing, and And I think people underestimate the ministry of God's house in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, in the New Testament, God could drop manna out of heaven, and that would be nothing strange to the children of Israel. Anything that they needed, God could send, God could bless them with miraculously, and He did that on a regular basis. And so one would say, well, if God needs something, why didn't He just give it, send a miracle or send some great, you know, but that's not the way God chose to do things. God said, you're to tithe that my house, there might be meat in my house. And He said, you're to do that because there is a responsibility that we have. And that goes on just for this place. If I went down to the electric company and I said, look, I got a couple of horses here, I'll trade you for some this month's electricity. They're not going to take that. So the house of God runs on money just like everything else does. Your job runs on money. Amen. I mean, your workplace runs on money. Your house runs on money. There's nothing in our economy that runs on bartering. I mean, you may find something at a flea market where a man will trade you something or other, but you understand what I'm saying. You know, so the biggest thing in the world is, you know, this day and time, when you go out and witness or visit and talk to people about coming to church, they're going to say, all that preacher's ever after is money.
Yeah.
Well, let me ask you, what's Comcast after?
Yeah.
Have they ever donated you any phone time? No, sir. They're after money.
Amen.
You say, why? Because that's what they're in business for. Now, the church is not in the business to make money. But the church runs on money. Everything, these lights cost money. The building costs money. Everything runs money. So the Lord said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Now in the New Testament, He says, lay up in store the first day of the week. And He says, for you to do it as God has blessed you, or God has increased you. So that storehouse and the laying up in store, it's the same thing. It correlates between the Old and the New Testament. But in the New Testament, you're supposed to do it out of the abundance of your heart. You're to do it with joy. You're to do it with gladness, and not with bitterness or because the preacher made you do it. And you know, so you don't be fooled. Don't be fooled when somebody says, oh, they're always after money, always after money, always after money. And that's, it seems just, you know, it's the same thing with alcohol. All he ever talks about is drinking. All he ever talks about is smoking. It's the same excuse. You can see what people are trying to protect.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Give all. Amen? Give all. Give all your alcohol. Give it up. Amen? Well, you don't have to do that with your money, but you understand what's going on. People want to hold on to the things that they love the most. And so that's generally the argument that you're going to hear out in the world. And so, but the Lord said this is, they wanted to know how they had backslid on God and how they had went away from God. He said, well, basically what He's saying here is that you've neglected my house. The tithes and the offering are just a means to an end to get His point across. The thing about it is, he said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. In other words, that the house can function as it ought to. It can do as it ought to do. And He said, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed. Now, America used to enjoy, I believe, the fruits of this. I mean, all the nations of the world called America blessed. And just like the Statue of Liberty says, give us your poor. The poor surely did come, and they're still coming. But now I don't think they're coming to take part of the American blessing. Now I think they're coming strategically to replace America. That's what I believe. I believe the influx of Arabs and the influx of the Spanish and all the different sorts of things like that. I don't believe it's any longer a flood of people coming into America because it's prosperous or because it stands for some greatness. I believe countries are sending people in order to change. People are not coming to be Americans. In other words, people are coming to be African Americans or Italian Americans or Arab Americans. That just doesn't work that way. You've got a house divided cannot stand, the Bible says. And so when you've got all these divisions, I'm this and I'm this and I'm this and I'm this, well, the country's going to fall that way. Used to, when Chinese came and Italians came and Africans came, when people came to this country from other places, they came to be Americans, to chase the American dream, to partake in freedom. Now people are leaving countries that are tyrannical, and they're voting tyrannical people in here. So it doesn't make much sense to me, but that's the way it's going to be. That's the way the Bible says things will be in the last days. The America of 1776 couldn't go into the one world government. It wouldn't fit. Just wouldn't fit. And so it has to be tyrannical. It has to go back in that direction before it'll fit in with the world. And the world, America's not going to fit in with God. It's going to fit in with the world. The only nation that God has is Israel. And, you know, don't get me wrong, I'm not down in America. I love America. I especially love the America that I was born in. If you was born before 1970, you probably think 1970 was pretty rough, and you love the America you was born in. But you understand where I'm coming from there. The nation was blessed because God blessed it. And he said to the nation of Israel, I'll rebuke the devourer. You'll be fruitful in the field. Listen, they're taking food now, and they're paying people not to plant food. They're paying people not to raise cows. They're taking farmers up in the northeast part of the country, and they're telling them you can't raise more than X amount of cows on your field. And they're consolidating and they're absorbing these things and breaking these farms down into less and less produce, not more and more. And America produces tons and tons and tons of food that just goes to rot on some foreign country's dock, or even in their own garners, or in a warehouse somewhere. It goes to waste. And then at the same time, they say people are hungry, people are starving. But that's just, you know, welfare's to pay for that when you could pay for it very simply in other ways. Well, I don't have time to... I'm just letting you know that the devourer is starting to devour in America. And the devourer, which is the devil, of course, you understand that. The devourer can treat your home the same way. You give to God and God will protect you from it. It's not saying you'll be rich, 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 rich. Look at that last part of verse 10. There shall not be room enough to receive it. Well, in regards to riches... That's for the nation of Israel. Physical blessings like that belong to the nation of Israel. When you get over into the New Testament, the Lord says in 1 Corinthians, he said, if you'll give, he said, then I will make it to where you'll have a substantial amount or a sufficient amount to do any good work. That's what he didn't say you'll have more than enough. He didn't say you'd have less than enough. But what he said is that if you would give, he would give you enough to do any good thing. So any good thing you want to do, you've got the money to do it. You just don't know it. Yeah. Amen? Some things God won't even require you to do with money. So there's a little bit difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the principle is the same. If you give, God will bless. Amen? And then when God blesses, there won't be enough cursing to take away that blessing. God's blessings is far greater than the devourer's cursing. You can understand that, I believe. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? That's a very dangerous thing. You see one characteristic of Israel here that you're starting to see in the Christian church today. And this is one of the things that God wants to deal with Israel, and so I'm sure he wants to deal with the church about it. But everything that God says is followed by a question. Did you realize that? And what did I just tell you a while ago? The devil deals with confusing questions. Is that not right? Well, it seems to me like the devil's got a foothold here in the nation of Israel. And so if this same thing happens in the church, it would sound to me like the devil has a foothold in the church. Well, the devil deals in questions, so every time God says something to his nation of Israel here, they come back with a question. Look back up in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Wherein have we robbed thee? See that question? He said, you've robbed me. And the nation of Israel says, when? Where? How? In verse 13, he says, your words have been stout against me. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? So every time God speaks, the nation of Israel speaks back and says, how? What? When did we do that? So you preach today, and you preach about a sin, or you preach about something that needs to be taken care of. Why should we do that? I just don't think, I don't see why we should do that. I don't see why. That's very dangerous. That's very dangerous. It's a very dangerous attitude to have. It shows, I mean, listen, if you're hearing gospel messages preached from the gospel word, from the word of God, there ought not be any question. Amen? If you can be shown clearly that the Bible says it, we ought not question it. Amen? It shows that there's an idol set up in the heart somewhere. These people wouldn't have a problem tithing at all if it was in their heart to give God what belonged to Him. And so he says, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. I read that this morning. I thought, man, and the revelation just hit me. I've said that myself. I've preached and I've fasted and I've witnessed and I've said myself, why do we go through this stuff? People ain't listening. Well, that's very dangerous. That's a dangerous attitude to have. We do it because He told us to do it. The Bible didn't necessarily say witness to get souls. He just said the witness. Now, thankfully, God does give an increase and you do win souls. But the primary thing is not to get the result. The primary thing is to preach the message. To say, hey, God died for your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ came and died for your sins. It's not, you know, but when we get to looking for result, we say, well, why do we spend so much time doing this if there's going to be so little result? Why do you preach on people being faithful to church when there's so much emptiness every Sunday morning? Why do we, that's the way that the human heart thinks. That's the way that man's heart thinks. And so we say stuff like that without even thinking about it. And God said, you've spoken against me when you say that. Ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinances? Why do we come every Sunday morning? Brother so-and-so doesn't come. I mean, I try to be a good example, but brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they don't follow my example. Ain't that, have you ever thought that? I guarantee you, you have, if you've been in any kind of ministry and had any responsibility in dealing with others, and that's a very dangerous thing. So this morning I said, oh, forgive me, oh Lord, I've never seen it quite like that. We can always see something that's wrong for somebody else. Oh, the nation of Israel, boy, they spoke against God. Oh, I might have spoke against God myself. He said, what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? You know, the Bible says the Bible says God likes a contrite heart. The Bible says He'll pay attention to a contrite heart. So He said mournfully, that's repentant. Mournfully, walking mournfully, that means you've got a repentant heart. And he said, now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. That's kind of a modern day word right there, isn't it? They're set up. Somebody gets a lot of money and get them a nice house. Oh, they're set up. That's what he's talking about here. Now we call the proud happy. Somebody that's always boasting, always, you know, real mouthy about everything. Oh, I got this, I got that. When we get in this attitude, we call the proud happy. And we do that. We look at the people that's got the most money and the most cars and all this stuff. Oh, they're living a good life. They're not living a good life. They're fixing to run headlong into the judgment of God. We that are walking mournfully, we that are walking with or without results, we're the one that's happy. Amen? But you got to keep a right heart in order to keep that kind of an attitude. He said, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. It wouldn't be very hard. I believe, I could be mistaken, but I believe it's Psalm 73, but I could be mistaken about that. David, the psalmist, thought the very same thing. He said, my feet had well nigh slipped. He said, when I saw the wicked, and they're blessed, and they're not troubled like other men, he said, I just about backslid there. Just about backslid. He said, but then I went to the house of God, and I saw how they were going to end up. And I saw how that we were going to be on the Lord's side. And he said, I got right about that thing. Of course, you understand that's a paraphrase. Verse 16, then they that feared the Lord, this kind of a change of pace here in verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now, I think the Lord kind of revealed this to me while I was going through this in the book of Exodus, I believe it is. Could be wrong about that too. But Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and the children of Israel built them a little calf. And, you know, they kind of went about it kind of a funny way. They said, look, we took all this gold and threw it in the fire, and when it come out, it was a calf. You know, like they're not the ones that really formed it and fashioned it in. And we kind of do that sometimes. I didn't mean to get drunk last week. I just happened to stumbled into a bar and come out drunk, that's all. You know, that's a kind of way of looking at that. But the nation of Israel, they did that, and Moses, you know, the Lord said, you step aside. The Lord said to Moses, you step aside, and I'm going to destroy these people. But Moses, he began to plead with the Lord, and on several different occasions he done that. And one time he was pleading with the Lord, he said, Lord, forgive their sins, Lord, and help. He said, or else, blot me out of thy book. Block me out of that book. Now, I don't believe he's talking about the book of life, but I do believe he is talking about this book right here. And it's amazing to me that Moses would know about it, because this book right here is not mentioned till this place right here. And before Moses ever spoke, or before Moses ever said anything about being blotted out of a book, there was no mention of God having a book at all. You get on through your Bible over to Revelation, you'll find out God has a couple of different books. And so there's the book of life, and here is a book of remembrance. And so there's a couple of books that God has. And there's this book. This one will be there as well. But he said, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago I preached to you a message about complaining? And it said that the Lord... He said that the people murmured and the Lord heard it. The people complained and the Lord heard it, and it displeased him. Well, this is the exact opposite right here. It said, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance. The Lord's sitting around listening. He's hearing all these people complain, and he said, tired of that. And then on this hand, he hears all these people that love the Lord. They're talking to one another. I don't know what they're saying. They're just fellowshipping. Hey, the Lord's good, ain't it? The Bible said the Lord heard that. He hearkened to it and he heard it and it pleased him. And he said, you know what? I'm going to write that in a book. They talked good about me. They talked good to one another. It just said they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They could have been talking well of one another. They could have been talking well of God. But the Bible said a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. That thought upon his name. And he says, the people in that book, look in verse 17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. He said, I'm going to spare the people like my sons, like his own son, like a man spares his own son. I believe that's prophetic towards the New Testament, towards the sons of God. And he said, I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son. And you know, when I've taught you this, we went over last year, we went over the crowns that you can wear. And those, one of those crowns especially, that would have stones in those crowns that would represent the souls that had been won. It was a crown of rejoicing. He said, you're my crown of rejoicing. Paul said to the people, he said, you're my crown of rejoicing, the people that he had won to the Lord. And so when you get to heaven, there will be crowns and there will be jewels. And the Lord said, he's one of these days, he's going to make up his jewels. It's the people that the people that are in this book, the people that feared the Lord and loved the Lord. The Lord said, those are going to be jewels. And he said, I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And I believe that goes along real well with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10, where he said, we look for the Son of God from heaven. He said, and that Son of God, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from the wrath to come. I believe that goes right there with verse 17. Now, the message to Israel is, stop complaining. Start speaking well one to another. But I think that's even a message to us. Hey, stop complaining. Get together in fellowship with the Lord. I've even heard preachers make fun of other preachers who get together and talk about the Bible or talk. You know, the modern pastime is for preachers to get together and cut up some other preacher that doesn't necessarily agree with what they're saying. Every once in a while, you ought to get together and talk about how good the Lord's been and what the Lord has showed you in the Word, and that's a good thing. The Bible says the Lord writes your name down in the book when you do that. You sit around every once in a while and think about God. Look at the last part, the last phrase in verse 16, and that thought upon His name. Just sit around and think about God every once in a while. God will see it and write your name in the book, that book of remembrance. And my name's already in the book of life, but I want to be in that book of remembrance. I believe when God said, if you suffer with Him, you'll also reign with Him, I think the people that will reign with Him are the names that will be written in that book of remembrance. In the Lamb's book of life, that gets you into heaven. That don't give you a place to rule and reign with Him, though. You've got to follow Him and serve Him in order to do that. You're saved by grace. You don't reign by grace. You reign by works. You suffer with Him. You don't suffer unless you do works. Suffering in its basic form, back to Genesis chapter 3, is a result of work. He said, "Your labor, the sweat of your brow, you'll get food from the ground." And so that's its basic meaning. And so He says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." A little hint at the prodigal son right there. And then He says, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him." And I mentioned this several weeks ago, and it seems like ever since I mentioned it, it keeps coming back around. You remember I showed you the verse in Hebrews chapter 6 that said you to have your senses sharpened to discern both good and evil. And it seems like since then I've hit it several times, not trying to go in that same direction, but it keeps popping up. The ability to discern between righteousness and wickedness, and not only between good and bad, but between them that serving God and them that ain't. A lot of people carry Bibles. A lot of people witness. A lot of people have testimonies. A lot of people would stand up and take part in praise and worship. A lot of people do that, but not everybody's serving God. Not everybody's serving God. He said, "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." I'll tell you one thing that'll help you right there is to talk to people about God. You know, He was talking about in verse 16, they spake often one to another and the Lord hearkened. The final result of that is the ability to discern between good and evil and between him that serveth God and serveth him not. Now, I know you go out in the world and you begin to witness to people and you'll hear excuse after excuse or reason after reason. You begin to hear all these things. And then you start talking to Christians. What do you think about John chapter 1? What do you think about Hebrews chapter 6? What do you think about this? And then you begin to hear all this dialogue. And then you begin to see, where the thoughts and intents of people, not their heart, but what they're saying out of their mouth, their thoughts come out of their mouth. You can't read their minds, of course, but what they think will come out if you talk to them long enough. When you begin to see their phrases, when you begin to see the way that they're leaning, you begin to say, "Well, now that is the same as I heard out here in the world. This is the same that I heard over here. This is the same that I heard." And after a while you say, well, it sounded good at first, but now you got to chalk that up to what it is. It's just wickedness. Amen? I was looking online, and the first time I ever heard anybody sing this song, I thought, oh, it was the best thing ever. You know, you might have heard it on the radio. You might have heard it in a church somewhere, but they sing this song, and I can't even think of it now. I can't remember, but it talks about something about dancing for Jesus and all this kind of stuff, and I've heard people sing it right in here before when I came here the first time. But then I found out, you know, they slowed it down real slow when they sang it in here. But then I heard that thing out in the world, and it was a rock and roll, one of those real electric guitars, drums, jamming is what they was doing. I seen that this past week. I was looking on the Steve Brown Ministries, and I, watching a little camp meeting going on out in Texas, and this group, this family got up and started singing that. And I thought, mm-mm-mm. It may sound good, but it's wicked as the day is long. It's just not right. It wasn't inspired by the right spirit. It wasn't displayed by the right spirit. And you just can't pick something up and make something that's wicked into something godly. The Bible says, who can bring a clean from an unclean? Not one. You can't take one wicked thing and make it godly. What does that say for Christian rock? Now you're not arguing with me, you're arguing with the Bible. He said you can't bring a clean from an unclean thing. Not one. Let me be more demonstrative. Not one. It just can't be done. It just can't be. You cannot take an ungodly song and make it godly. You can't take an ungodly phrase and make it godly. You just can't do it. Amen? It just can't be done. And so he said, and now we call the proud happy. And they, no, that's not the right verse. 18. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. So the message to Israel and my message to you is pray about things that you hear. Pray about things that you see. God, is this right? The Bible says when Paul and Barnabas and all the rest of those apostles, they went through preaching. Some people just heard and believed. But the Bible says the Bereans, he said they were more noble because they went home and they got out their scripture and searched to find out if those things were so. I don't think they were skeptics. I think they believed the preaching. I know that they believed the preaching. But they went home and they opened their Bible and said, now let me prove this thing. Now when I heard the gospel, I believed it. But somebody took a Bible and proved it. This is why. I had a young man come in my office last Sunday morning, said, I want to be saved. And whatever went on in his heart is between him and God. But I didn't just say, okay, bow your head and let's pray. I opened the Bible once again. I showed him again. Because that's more noble to discern between good and evil. To search for it and to not just to hear it and say, okay, I believe. Because the devil's, not the devil. The devil doesn't fear nothing. But the devils, they fear and tremble. They believe. They're just following the wrong devil. Amen? But so a lot of people have heard the scripture and believe, but they hadn't went on to exercise themselves so that they can tell. And a lot of people, like, you know, I believe there's a lot of people in a lot of different denominations that are saved. And they just go on and follow what doctrines that could possibly be wicked, but they don't perceive it, even though they're saved. They don't perceive it because they don't have their senses sharpened by reading the Word of God. They just don't recognize. They just don't recognize. And we had a prayer request from a person this past week. My wife was telling me about a person that just wants to join a church. For political purposes. And I'm thinking to myself, well, that goes right along with what we're going to talk. I mean, people just don't perceive. They see the church as a crutch, or they see religion as a way to increase their standing in the community, and they don't realize that there is a wicked aspect and a righteous aspect. There's many people that have come in and sat on the pew, and they hear preaching against sin. You never see them again. And there are some people that come in and they hear that preaching. They don't like it, but they do recognize it as truth. They do recognize there is a difference between good and evil. So they come back time and time and time again because they know it's true and they've got the perception to say, hey, this is true. Some people come in, they hear about wickedness. Oh, this couldn't be right. So they go out and they pat their own self on the back and go out. They never come back again. They find a church that will cater to whatever. And they go on about their way. I wish to goodness there wasn't such a thing as wickedness. We'd all get in here and have a high old time. I heard a preacher this morning I was listening to. And I'm going to go home and listen to it again after church. Because I think what he said is that the devil can't do nothing in our life anymore. That's absolute falsehood. You can get mixed up in some wickedness even after you're saved. If not, why even discern between them? Yeah. Now you got to be very watchful, amen? Because the devil, the power of the devil, the Lord has delivered us from the power of darkness. But you can open yourself up to that very easily, whether you're saved or not. So he says, verse 18, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now one thing that that I would warn you before we go any further is not to pull out your magnifying glass and start looking at all your brothers and sisters in Christ. Is he wicked? Because you can find, we're not sinless yet. You understand that. Amen. Our soul and our spirit is absolutely pristine, sinless, and it'll never be touched by sin again. But your flesh is not so. And your flesh has an influence. Your mind, I taught you before that your mind and your spirit, your heart, all of that's the same thing. And your spirit is saved. I understand that. But your flesh has an impact on your spirit. It certainly does. And the Bible calls that a double-minded man. In other words, a double-minded man is following two different leadership roles in his life. He has the Holy Spirit of God in his own spirit, and he has the flesh that he comes in contact with every day. That man is a double-minded man. So what you're dealing with is you're dealing with sinful flesh, and when you begin to inspect your brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's the pastor or deacons or whatever the case may be, you're going to find something wrong with them. And the temptation is to find one thing wrong with somebody else and say, oh, I knew I was a better Christian than them. I knew they wasn't worth listening to, no way. People have done that to the preacher many, many times. Oh, he made that mistake right there. I knew he was a big dummy. Let's go to this other church. That's not the way to approach your brothers in Christ. Now, he said you're to be able to discern between righteousness and wickedness and between him that serveth God and him that serveth it not. You don't have to look for stuff like that. If you're sincere and trying to follow God, God will point that stuff out to you if you're looking. Seek and you shall find. Seek and you shall find. Now you're looking to do right. God's going to point some things out to you. And he'll show you some things. Once you get familiar with the Word of God, once you get familiar with the Christian life, those things kind of present themselves. You don't have to look for it. I do my dead level best when I go to a camp meeting or something like that and hear other preachers preach. I do my dead level best to go in and get something from God. Lord, I'm ready. I need somebody to preach to me. But when somebody stands up and begins to teach something false or teach something foolish or to teach something that's not godly and doesn't belong in the realm of Christianity, like psychology and stuff like that, worldly psychology, that presents itself and the Lord says, it's just not correct, just not the place. Just not the place. I don't have to look for that. I don't have to nitpick everybody on earth to see what's wrong with them or right with them. And you shouldn't either, because you'll get bitter that way, you'll get high-minded that way, and you'll be destroyed as a Christian. The goal for the Christian is back in verse 16. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Now, there's several preachers that I disagree vehemently with. I mean, I disagree with them, but I pray for those fellas every day. When I get around them, I talk with them. I'm friendly with them. I shake their hand. Now, when the subject that I disagree with them comes up, when that subject comes up, I'm not going to be shy. I'm not going to back away. I'm going to tell them, and I have told them, and therefore I don't get to speak with them very much. But when I get the opportunity, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be holier than thou. I'm not trying to be smarter than thou. I'm trying to get together with my brethren and speak well one to another and bless the Lord that saved us both. And I do believe that those men are saved. Out of all the preachers that I have any disagreement with, I believe they're everyone saved. I don't believe that any of them are lost. I can't think off the top of my head of any preacher that I believe that's lost. And you know, I can't say that about everybody. There are some people that I think are lost. I know of some preachers out there that are lost, and I believe they're lost. But those are not, I'm not rubbing elbows with those fellas, see. But you see, you should be able, after a while as a Christian, you should be able to spot those things and understand those things. Well, let me read you just a verse or two in chapter 4, just to give you a heads up on what's coming for next week. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. Now this is the verse that the elimination crowd says proves that when you go to hell, you just be burned up. It's not everlasting. And this is but this verse is not talking about hell. It's talking about a literal day here on this earth when God's enemies will be destroyed physically. And this is not the spiritual second death that you find in Revelation. This is literally going to happen on this earth. So this is not hell here. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. Second Advent. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And that's the exact phrase that they use. The Lord's going to burn them up and they'll be ashes. They won't be anymore like you read in the book of Luke. Chapter 16, the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. The rich man goes into hell and he has a bodily form. He's recognizable. They recognize him as that rich man. He says, dip your finger in water that they may cool my tongue. They're able to be tormented. They're able to feel. And so they completely step aside of that teaching and just teach that this is after death, when this is their physical death down here on earth. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes of judgment. So verse 4 he says, remember the law of Moses. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And you remember he said it in chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger. And then he said, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, chapter 4, verse 5. It's two comings of Elijah. The second coming of Elijah. Actually, it's the third coming of Elijah. He lived. And then if the nation of Israel would have received him, it would have been John the Baptist. So when he comes, he don't have to be named Elijah. He just comes. So he said, Jesus told his disciples, if they would have believed it, that would have been John the Baptist. That's chapter 3, verse 1. And then he says, behold, I send you Elijah. In the tribulation, there's going to be two witnesses. And here they are in verse 4 and 5, Elijah and Moses. They'll both be in the tribulation as preachers. And he said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In the book of Revelation, they can stop the rain. Who did that? That's Elijah. And several other things they'll do. But he said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. You see, verse 6 is a ministry that John the Baptist did not do. He said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He said, make the way of the Lord straight. And when he came, he had that ministry. He said, in the tribulation, or when he comes back to be a witness again, he'll turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And we might talk about that just a little bit next week. I'm not for sure. But he said, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You can even see right now, in the day and time that we live in, that's a needful ministry right there, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. I even got a little under conviction about that myself, studying over that. And the hearts of the children. I mean, it seems like right now, for the last maybe since the 50s maybe, and the latter part of the 50s up till now, I don't think I've ever read a time in history where there was two different factions in a household, the children and their things and a family and their things. And that's the way it is now. The children's got their music and their attitudes and their clothing. Yeah. The parents have got their music and their attitudes and their clothing. Yeah. And that's never been before. That I've never read about a time in history other than the time that we live in. And that's definitely going to be a needful thing when the Lord returns, is he's going to have somebody to turn the hearts of the children back to the parents. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to find some children now that like the same things as the parents like. Yeah. It's ungodly. It's not correct. But we've been taught to understand the children. Yeah. Yeah. That's just the way it is. No, that's not the way it is. It's not correct. And the Bible says that this preacher is going to come, Elijah is going to come, and he's going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. And he said there's a result here. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The Bible said there's a curse for parents and children being separated like this. There's a curse that comes with it, and there's definitely a great amount of trouble that arises out of it. If you've got a home and you're not connected with your children, you understand exactly what I'm talking about.
Amen.
Amen. But and I know that not because my children are separated from me, but I was separated from my parents. Just, I had my music and my way of thinking, and they didn't discipline me around to their way of thinking. You ever heard that statement? I'm going to bring you around to my way of thinking. Well, my parents should have done a little bit more to bring me around, and they did. They did quite a bit, but for some reason, my heart was separated from them. There's a rebellious aspect right there. And the Bible says when Elijah comes, he's going to do something about that. I don't know what he's going to do. I'd like to know. Amen. I'd like to know. But the hearts are kind of... You ever heard a parent or seen a parent, their children are playing around, and the parent trying to do something, and the kids are getting on the... And the, y'all get out of here.
Yeah.
I'm not sure that... I mean, if you've got to act like that over watching television.
Yeah.
Hey, man, whatever's on TV will come around in a rerun.
Yeah.
I mean, you better spend some time with that child.
Yeah.
Because what you don't realize is you're always bothering me. That's basically what you're saying. Your heart's not with that child. Eventually, that child's heart not going to be with you. Then you'll have a mess on your hand.
Yeah.
And ain't nobody can argue with me about that. I don't care what you say or who you got it from. Dr. Spock or Dr. Phil or whoever. They're absolutely wrong about that. You're not supposed to understand your child. You're supposed to raise your child.
Right.
If you don't raise your child, you get what you get.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
You say that's hard talking. That's truth right there.
Amen.
Amen. I believe we just finished Malachi. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray, oh God, that you would instruct us and help us. Lord, I pray, dear God, Lord, as we go in through this second Advent stuff, the return of the Lord, and our Sunday school classes, I pray that you would bless it. And Lord, I thought maybe when I started it might last several weeks, but now it looks like it's going to last a lot of several weeks. But Lord, we pray that you'd get glory and honor out of it. You'd help us to be very knowledgeable in this subject. Lord, not just so that we can know about it, but that we could go out and tell folks about it. And Lord, I can remember just telling people about things that were going to take place and have them get under deep conviction and get saved. And so I know this type of a knowledge will work for us and it will work ultimately for you. And Lord, that the gospel would have the effect that you designed it to have. And Lord, I pray that you would get glory and honor from your people. Thank you for this group of people that are here this morning. Not the greatest number we've ever had, but I thank you for each and every one of them. Bless them, oh God, for coming out. Help these things that's been said this morning so far to be a blessing. And Lord, I pray, oh God, you'd continue to bless this morning in the morning service. Get glory and honor to your own name. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right, take a quick break and then we'll